Well, we are in a series called Joy Full. Say it with me. Ready? Joy Full. Excellent. And I obviously can't start without maybe a little bit of this on the screen. Oh, they're teasing me by not letting me do it. Oh, is this some kind of a cruel joke? Go ahead and fast forward it one. There you go. Eloise Lynn Marie Hawley. Yes. It was an exciting, exciting day. Her water broke at 2 a.m. Tuesday morning. Her husband is a police officer. He'd just gotten off a long shift, just touched the bed, didn't even get in the bed. And my wife said, oops, my water broke. And so they went off to the hospital. We got there early in the morning, and she didn't deliver until 10:49 that evening. It was a long day, but Eloise arrived safe and healthy. Mom and baby are both well. I know ladies like these details. So born October 8th, 6 pounds, 13 ounces, 19 3/4 inches long. It's like you guys keep stats. We do baseball and football. You ladies keep stats. I don't know why, but I promise. Some people are thinking, is he going to constantly show pictures? I promise we're done after one more. So go ahead and go one more if you would. This isn't working. So if you'd go one more time, there you go. Oh, I love the one where she's smiling. Isn't that great? Oh, there's plenty of pictures. My wife went right away to be with them again this weekend. I couldn't make that trip, but she's sending me pictures on the hour. And what I noticed that she's in a different outfit every hour. Oh, that girl is spoiled. Right about game time yesterday, about 1 p.m., the Tigers are about ready to start. Sent out pictures in a full Tigers uniform. So, yeah. So anyways, Eloise, I'm going to call her Ellie. Others might call her Elle. I don't know, but we're excited. God is good. We are blessed. And thank you for praying. We appreciate that. Is this working now? I think it's working now. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. That's what we've been talking about in the book of Philippians. Let's pray and be ready to hear the preaching of the word this morning. Would you join me in this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud, but I'd encourage you to just tell God, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, we do pray that you would be glorified. We pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified. And we pray that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind me of a couple of important things I've got to say afterward, but I'll save them to after since we're already kind of into the message this morning. A couple of important announcements about OSM and other things. So we're in Philippians 2, 19 through 30. So if you could turn there, meet me in Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Today we're going to talk about following the example of other believers in the community of unity. The community of unity. And we need a community. You need a church. That's just non-negotiable. I still run into people who think they don't need church, but let me just tell you, God makes it clear that you need the church and the church needs you. It's a reciprocal relationship that both of us need one another. It's exciting when a church responds together, what we can accomplish, the things withdraw, Mount Candy is growing, us being able to get 50 cars out in that parking lot for trunk or treat. It's great when the body responds together. We can do more together than you can do all alone. And so the power of that, and there's an example that Paul gives us. A lot of Philippians is all about the examples. He started with Christ. The example, Philippians 2, the famous song of Christ and his humility, what he did for us. And then Paul himself is an example. And then he's going to give us two more human examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we're to learn from others' examples. Why? Because thank you, Pastor Ted, for preaching last Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we talked about shining like the stars. Do you remember? Got to bring out the disco ball again. Go ahead and kill the lights. We did this last time we met. We talked about... There it is. Ah, it was too high. Shining like the stars. And I love that analogy that Paul uses here. Shining like the stars. We, as believers, are in a dark world. You can turn the lights back on, thanks. You can kill the spotlight, too. We are in a very dark world, and when we live out our faith, Last time we gathered, talked about Philippians, we talked about the importance of living it out. Remember, work out your faith in fear and trembling. We learned that that means to live it out. Walk our faith in real life. When we do that, we're shining like stars in a dark world. He could have said, like the aurora borealis in southern Michigan. I don't know how that's happening. That's getting a little obnoxious by now, don't you think? I mean, everybody's got their pictures. Everybody's posting their pictures. And it's everybody's pretty amazed by the lights in the sky. That's what Paul was getting at. When you see it, it's phenomenal. So as Christians, when we're living out our faith, it's visible to the world. It should make a difference. Shining like the stars. So if we're going to be shining like the stars, then we're going to need to get some examples of that. Thankfully, there's lots of example. We need role models. Think about it. Who have been your role models in life? Are there people that you've looked up to and admired? I learned as a youth pastor the power in just being a role model. It was, I won't tell you the year, but it was a long time ago. I came out of college and went to Calvary Baptist Church in Battle Creek, Michigan. And within 3 months, I started noticing something. When I showed up, I had a teal, you know, it was the 90s. It was a teal Bible. I carried the NIV teal, thin line. Back then I could see. I didn't have to have the huge Bible with the large words. So it was a teal, thin line NIV Bible. I started noticing teenagers carrying a teal NIV slimline Bible. I never told them to do that. I never encouraged them to do that, but they bought the same Bible. And then, because I played guitar, within about a year, we had about 5 guitar players in the youth group. They wanted to play guitar. And I just realized, without even trying, you're a role model to people. Then I thought, well, that makes sense, because I wanted to be like my youth pastor, Glenn Amos. I idolized the man. He played guitar. That's why I play guitar. Not only did he play guitar, but he had an Ovation guitar. You know what an Ovation guitar is? It's got a, you guitar players will know, it's got that plastic back, but it's rounded, right? And I remember I went to go buy my first Taylor guitar. I went to the guitar shop and they had Ovations on clearance. And I had I started thinking about Pastor Glenn up there playing his Ovation guitar. So wouldn't you know it, I bought an Ovation. I bought an Ovation instead of a Taylor. I thought it was great. I played it sitting down in the guitar shop, listening, you know, playing it, and I'm like, oh, this is great. And then that Sunday, I led worship, so I put a strap on it and realized I'd made a huge mistake. See, all Ovations have a rounded back, and I've got a rounded front. And playing an Ovation guitar with a rounded back and my rounded belly, it was like playing a Weeble Wobble. It was like, oh no, I have made a horrible mistake. But I did it because of nostalgia. I was an adult, but I'm still following my youth pastor. And wouldn't you know it, Pastor Glenn, you know what I would say about Pastor Glenn? I would say that he was excitable and loud and a passionate speaker. Sound familiar? I mean, I don't take credit for who I am. I really look back at those who I modeled my ministry after. I don't know other way of speaking except for being excited about it and loud. Oh, Pastor Glenn was loud. You knew it when he was in the room. If he laughed anywhere, I would say, uh-oh, Pastor Glenn's here, PG. He's, by the way, we called him PG. Wonder why they call me PED? Nothing was original. I followed my youth pastor. And then Pastor Spencer in Battle Creek, I was with him for 25 years. Wouldn't you know it? Pastor Spencer broke out in song in almost every sermon he preached. Sound familiar? Again, there's nothing original about your pastor. I'm the product of people that I've admired. We all are. And so can I just tell you, if we're going to be shining like stars, then I want to encourage everyone in this room to understand the importance of modeling yourself after somebody spiritually, because we're all still growing. Let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians 4, 12 through 14. To equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul's default is that we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We always grow. No one in this room is too old that they've learned everything they need to learn and they're done growing. No, all of us are on a process of growth. So we need examples. Jesus is the prime example. The problem with that is it's a little unapproachable. I mean, obviously Jesus is the prime example, but they would probably discourage you if you just said, be like Jesus. I can't, I fail. I mean, he's the prime example of perfection. That's why I love what Paul does. He's not watering it down, but he said, listen, Jesus is our prime example, but if you don't think you can ever get there, there's other examples who are trying to be like Jesus. Paul himself is an example. Timothy is an example. Epaphroditus is an example. And interestingly, as I studied in Philippians, the commentators made an important point. They said, Paul was the submissive servant. Timothy is a selfless servant, and Epaphroditus was a suffering servant. So you can see examples of sacrifice, submissive, selfless, suffering through these three men. Obviously, Jesus is all three of those, selfless, serving, suffering. But Paul breaks it down. Isn't it great just to get a little help and say, what does it look like? I mean, Jesus was perfect. But what does it look like in a human being and in an average person? No one arrives, but we're growing. So we have these examples. Two examples I'll talk about today are in this passage. So let's read the passage together. I'll read it out loud. You follow along. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me with the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Everybody say joy. And honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. May God add his blessing to the reading of scripture. We come to passages like that, and some people read that and say there's not much there for us. And yet it's a treasure trove of ideas here about Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are two people that we should follow their example because they're being like Christ. Right away in verse 19, Paul calls Timothy, which by the way, the name Timothy means honoring God. Tim's here. Any other Tims? We have any Tims or Timothys? Any more Tims or Timothys? Are you really the only? You're the only Tim here. Wow. Did you know that was? You're not a Timothy? You're just a Tim. I don't know what that means, but hey, the name Timothy means honoring God. I love that. It's a great name. But he's also called a servant. Some translations would use the word slave. Now, we understand the negativity of the connotation of slave, but you need to understand in that culture there were different types of slavery. I've already gone into this and got yelled at about chattel slavery. I don't believe it's God's will for that to happen. I know scripture in the Old Testament talks about slavery, but God is not a God that honors people enslaving other people. I don't believe that is true. And so doulos is the specific word, and it means a willing servant or slave. So in that culture, you could become a slave willingly. Not kidnapped and forced, but you could willingly become someone's slave. They say that a doulos would take his left ear and they would put it on an aug and they would put a big hole in it, and signifying that he willingly became a slave. And that's a great term for the Christian. We're willing servants of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. We willingly give our life to serve him. And again, we're in no way condoning slavery that we know, chattel slavery, and what has happened over the last centuries. We, like Timothy, choose to serve God with our lives. A doulos. Right there is a great illustration, an example for us. Are we following Christ as constant servants, willingly laying down our lives for the cause? In verse 20, Paul says, there's no one like him. He shows genuine concern. I like the word genuine there. He's not faking it. He literally and genuinely is concerned. And this is funny when you look at the words in Scripture. They use the term concern. Actually, it means anxiety or worry. And yet we know that the Bible tells us do not be anxious in anything and don't worry. And so they softened it by using a term that doesn't sound so negative, concern. But he's worried. Timothy shows anxiety and worry. And it comes up again in this passage a couple of times. The same word translated differently. But the idea here is he genuinely concerns himself with other people's needs. Which is interesting because the Bible then tells us most people don't. Look at verse 21. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. That's a bad example. Timothy's a good example. He is concerned about others' welfare. He's thinking about what other people need before his own needs. And the Bible makes it very clear, most people are self-centered. Most people do not care a lick about anybody else. They only can care about their own thoughts and needs and desires. They're self-centered. And that's a negative thing, a negative trait. It's the opposite of love. Remember, we've talked about love a lot here at Oakwood. Our definition of love is the selfless, willing sacrifice for the good of another person, even when they don't deserve it, not expecting anything in return. That's what love is. So the opposite of love is not hate. That's a whole different emotion. The opposite of love is selfishness. And that's what we're hearing here. As Paul commends Timothy, he commends him as someone who loves others more than himself. And that's shining like a star, right? That shines in a world of self-absorbed selfishness. And that sticks out when you find somebody who genuinely cares. So he's a good example there. And then in verse 22, he says, Timothy has proved himself as a son. Now don't be confused about this. Timothy is not Paul's child, but he calls him a son because he's a son in Christ. So Paul came along and preached the gospel, and Timothy got saved under Paul's ministry. And so Paul calls him a son, but also a fellow worker, a fellow servant, a fellow doulos, if you would, slave of Christ. So Paul says that Timothy, he's a great example because he loves others. I know that he's received salvation through Jesus Christ, so he's my son in ministry, but he's also a fellow co-worker. So he's commending Timothy on that. And then Paul moves into talking about hoping to send this godly example. We read that and we think, no big deal. Timothy's going to go make a trip. This is a big trip. It's 350 miles and it's land and sea. There's danger in traveling, and Timothy's about ready to make this trip. And apparently he's going to make a round trip pretty quick because Paul says, I'm going to send him, but I'm excited when he comes back to give me news about you. So right away, this guy's got a journey ahead of him. So Paul hopes to send him in the Lord. That's an important key phrase. It'll tie into this next one. And in the next verse, he says that Paul himself hopes to see them personally soon. But he says, confident in the Lord. In the Lord. What does that mean? Have you ever heard anybody say, God willing, we'll see you next week. God willing. Christians love to say things like that, right? But it means something. It means that nothing is willy-nilly. God's plans will be done. And so it's recognizing the sovereignty of God. So Paul says, I hope, and that's a good term, hope. I hope to send Timothy, and I hope to be with you. I hope in the Lord. In other words, if it's God's will, then I get to do that. But he understands and he's submissive to the sovereignty of God. Let's take a look at another verse in Scripture, Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. It says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. We make plans, but God is what happens, right? I mean, they say, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? You want to make God laugh. We always, when Julie and I travel and we talk about our getting married and stuff, Julie loves to tell the story how she was heading to off to college, State University, and that was her plans all the way to the summer after her senior year, and she was at a Christian camp, and there was a team there from Cornerstone, and God moved in my wife's heart, and she decided not to go to state school. She decided to go to Cornerstone University. Well, that's where I was, right? It's a good thing. But my wife told God, God, this is a big deal. I'm giving up my scholarship to play volleyball, and I'm going to go to this small Christian college. I'm going to do all that for you, God, but there's one thing I ask. I don't want to marry a pastor. You tell God your plans, and you'll make God laugh, right? God had other ideas for her. We tell God things like that all the time. Paul, in this small little thing, Paul's being an example for us by saying, if God wills it, I hope in the Lord that we meet again. But God's in charge of all things, and he's submissive to that. So that's Timothy, our example number one. Then he goes to Epaphroditus in verse 25. And in verse 25, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. There's a lot of things about Epaphroditus. Paul didn't just use one thing. In Timothy, he said he's a son and a fellow worker, fellow co-worker. But with Epaphroditus, he's a brother, a fellow servant, a soldier, a sent one, a messenger, and a minister. He's giving all these details. So Timothy would be son, Epaphroditus is bro. That's who he is to Paul, close friend. And he loves Epaphroditus. The fun thing in this passage is that Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi. He was sent by them to help Paul. Remember, Paul's under house arrest. Somebody has to provide the payment for the house, the payment for the food, got to bring the food. There's no cafeteria in this Roman prison, right? And so he is counting on help from outside. And so the church in Philippi, they sent Epaphroditus. He's a sent one. You ever heard that before? We have some sent ones from Oakwood that we've sent out. Cheryl Nallian with Stand Ministries is one. D&D, well, we talked about just a few weeks ago. They're another sent ones by our church to do a ministry. And so the church in Philippi knows Epaphroditus. It would be like us sending Brian Mikesell. Can you imagine we just send Brian Mikesell because we're concerned and he's got to make this long journey with money. That's probably dangerous. You know, you got to carry money on a dangerous journey. And we send him with money to go provide. And as he leaves, we don't have cell phones back in those days, right? So we're hoping in the Lord that Brian does well. But we love Brian. And we miss Brian, right? I mean, he's honored here at our church, a servant who we trust. And that's how Philippi would feel about Epaphroditus. So Paul says, I understand that he's not only my fellow soldier, but he was sent by you to be a messenger and also a minister to me, is what Paul is saying. So he's connected and concerned in verse 26 for the people in Philippi. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. That's the same word that we got the word concern for. Concern was the better word. Are you with me on this? When talking about Timothy, he wasn't stressed or distressed or anxiety, but he was. That's the exact same word used that Epaphroditus got distressed. Why is he distressed? He's distressed because people back home found out that he was sick. What does that say about somebody? Man, if I'm really sick, I want you to be sorry for me. I mean, if I'm really sick, I mean, I don't know if all wives would agree, but when your husband gets sick, it's pathetic, isn't it? I mean, I am so pathetic. I mean, I can't just get sick. My wife always laughs at me. When I'm sick for a little bit, I'm like, honey, I think I'm dying. She laughs. She's like, you're not dying. But she gives special concern, right, for me. Epaphroditus was different. He wasn't just sulking. He was actually distressed that people heard that he was ill. He felt badly for them. He's like, oh no, they're going to be worried about me. How many people think like that, right? Not many people think like that. Oh, they're going to be concerned for me. So he's distressed. He's concerned for the Christians in Philippi. He's sick and almost dies, but for God's mercy. Paul was relieved and spared deep sorrow. Remember, he was spared sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul was concerned. He watched Epaphroditus get sick. He watched Epaphroditus almost die. And then God didn't let that happen. And Epaphroditus was brought back to health. So Paul was excited about that. He was relieved by that. Verse 28, he's going to send back Epaphroditus to his community for their joy. There's that word again, joy. Everybody say joy. Joy. He realizes it would bring great joy to the church to have Epaphroditus show up healthy and well. Amen. I mean, we got people right now that are struggling at Oakwood. I'm just going to pause the sermon and do what we should do as a church. And that's just, let's pray, right? We should have concern for our brothers and sisters. I got word late this week that Kyle Dreyer works back in the technology. And last Sunday, he was the video director, went home after church, had lunch, took a nap, woke up, no sight in his right eye. And then all of a sudden, his left eye started having dots and things, and it was blurry vision. So they went to the doctor, and they put him in the hospital, and they're just pumping him full of steroids and hoping his vision comes back. And it's been a week now. And just yesterday, we heard that Kyle, the blurriness went away in the one eye, and now he's got at least blurry vision in the one eye. And so we're hopeful. But I told Kyle, Kyle said, would you mind sharing it with the people? I'm like, of course. Kyle, you're one of us. And so we ought to pray for Kyle. And then just yesterday, we were serving at People Feeding People, got word that Ben Milligan went into, and another guy who works on our tech, maybe it's dangerous to work in our tech department. Ben Milligan also works in our tech and is very helpful to us, but he ended up in the hospital with double pneumonia and sepsis. And that's not good. None of that is good. And so we're concerned about Ben. And so I thought, you know, as we're talking about two examples in Scripture, let's follow the example. We have a church that's concerned because their friend Epaphroditus, they don't know what's happened. And so they're concerned. And I'm thinking, let's be the church. Can we just stop and pray for those two? And I'm sure there are others. But God, we do pray. We stop because we want to follow the example in Scripture. And the bodies, like the church in Philippi, were concerned for their friend, someone they respected and honored. So God, we do pray for Kyle and his vision. God, he missed a whole week of work, and he's concerned that he's going to miss more work if this doesn't clear up. But God, we're more concerned for what's happening in there. And God, as the doctors run a battery of tests and pray that the steroids do their job, God, I just pray a blessing on Kyle. God, give him back his vision. If it be your will, Lord, we ask for that. We want the best for him, his wife, his child. Get him back to work so he can make money and provide. But God, all these things, the church shows concern. And then we think of Ben, big guy, and yet down, double pneumonia. And God, this problem in his body that needs to be removed, this illness, this sickness. So God, we ask that you'd bring Ben back to health. We thank you for him, and we honor him for his service to you. So God, help us as we're the church to be concerned about our brothers and sisters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And reach out if you want to show concern. I think that's a good thing. I just love that was a little minor note of this whole passage, is that word concern, distress. Even later, Paul says anxiety. I mean, he admits it. We have things that concern us, amen? And when a brother or sister in Christ is in a way like that, we want to be concerned. We want to be anxious in a good way, right? Anxious in the Lord, right? And that's a good thing, as long as we're submissive to his will. Let's go back to Epaphroditus. Paul says, when I send him, welcome him and honor him and others like him. See, Paul is saying he's an example, and there are others' examples. And so church, be the church for Epaphroditus. Love him in the Lord, right? Honor him. I use that word a lot today, but honor him. We need to honor people, examples. And then it ends that he's selfless, willing sacrifice for the cause of Jesus. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life. I love that. He's an example. So we don't pass over these passages and think they're just Paul just rambling on. He's telling us there are those that love Jesus who you should be following. You should want to be like them. You should find those people. You should be looking, last week I told you, look around, then look ahead, somebody who's a little further than you are, right? And then you should look up to Jesus. Are you doing those things? This morning I want to end by just giving you these three quick things. Community is essential. It provides fuel necessary to advance. You need community. Community needs to happen because it just provides fuel. I tell you, there's excitement around Oakwood. I challenge you to come on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights are family nights. There's a buzz. There's a buzz in the building. We've got a meal that happens, and then the kids go downstairs, and you might see a superhero running around the room because they sell them on Amazon, and I don't have to have abs. They all have abs sewn in. So I love, man, every week I'm a new character because I just love putting on free abs. But there's an excitement about that. There's a buzz happening, you know, and then we break into our groups and we're learning and we're growing. I mean, it's a good thing. See, that's what community does. You need community. It's the fuel necessary to advance. I drink a lot of coffee. We claim that that's my fuel, but you know what really fuels me up? You guys do. Man, you guys are good fuel for a pastor. When we do well, that's energy for me. Last week, I got to go to another church. I never get to go to a church. I just don't. But we were away. By the way, thank you for letting me go and plan messages. I have 52 sermons planned for next year. 225 is all planned out. I'm geeked and excited about that. I'll share you those plans later. Thank you for allowing me to do that. I got there, and I knew that baby was going to come. And so I buckled down, and on Saturday, I just knocked it out. I got all 52 done. Big ideas and scripture for all 52 weeks. I'm excited about that. Knocked it out on Saturday. And so Julie looked at me. She says, what are we doing tomorrow? I said, let's go to church. She goes, I never get to go to church with you. My poor wife, never. That's, by the way, bless pastors' wives too. I know you give spam for pastor appreciation, but love your pastors' wives. I mean, she comes by herself all the time. She was so excited. We went to a church that I've known about and wanted to go see, because you know, we as pastors, we don't go to church like you go to church. I go to church and I'm watching everything. As soon as we walked in, my wife had to go to the bathroom. As soon as she went in the bathroom, I went over to the child check-in area. And they're looking at me like, who are you? And I looked at the lady, and I'm like, so how's this all working? The iPad, and they're self-checking in and printing out labels. She goes, oh, it's great when it works. I'm like, is it working today? No. She's writing it. I'm like, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's just so helpful. You see other churches, and they're all struggling with the same thing. I went in to the service, and the pastor got up to preach, and it's just dark on stage. There's not good lighting. I'm looking up, and I'm like, look at all those lights. Somebody turn on the lights for the pastor. You can't see him. He's in the dark. And then I noticed they had, you know, like effects like that, and the lights, but the lights weren't on. There was no lights. And I'm looking at all their lighting and their speaker locations, and I'm judging everything. Soon as service was done, I beelined it to the tech booth. You know, Mark, you know, that's exactly where we head, right? To the tech booth. And I wanted to know, why was it so dark? And the executive pastor said, well, some people came and helped us out and changed all the bulbs this week. I'm like, they didn't put in regular floods, did they? Yeah, I'm going to change them next week. The regular floods only got like 5 feet, right? So it didn't work. He was in the dark. And I'm like, yeah, but all the specialty lighting. He goes, yeah, I came in this morning and only half of them lit. I tried to fix it. And I'm like, you know, you got like 2 minutes, right? He goes, yeah, after 2 minutes, we just shut them all down. I'm like, I got you. And I just went home saying, thank you, Lord. Oakwood's not the only church that has problems, right? And I got so excited. I was talking to my wife, and she said, you know, Oakwood does a really good job. I'm like, what? She goes, it's so polished. You guys have screens and lights. And yeah, that's what I said. When my wife just blessed me, and she goes, and by the way, you're a better communicator. Really? I was just clapping in the car. I'm like, yeah, oh, thank you, sweetie. I didn't know. I thought, man, this is the church, right? And she's like, no, Oakwood's doing it. And it's, that gives me fuel to know our church, Oakwood, as small as we are and in the country as we are, God's using us. And that's fuel. It's fuel to keep going, right? The second thing community does, it provides friends as examples to follow. You've got Timothy's around this room. You've got Epaphroditus's in this room. You've got Paul's. We know Jesus. There's plenty of examples that we have because we have friends as examples to follow. And lastly, it provides focus for our attention. Community does this for us. We come and we get to put our focus back on the things of the Lord, right? The week is hard. The world is hard. It's dark. It's overwhelming. And then we can just come and we get together. There's fuel to re-energize me. There's examples in friendship. And then my focus can be put back. It's a beautiful thing. So I don't think this is a wasted passage at all. It's some examples for us to follow. Ted, go ahead and bring your group up and let's close this out today. I'll pray. And then while they're coming, before I pray and before we go, we are going to have OSM. We decided to postpone the harvest party that was scheduled for tonight. So we will have regular OSM at 6 p.m. Combined middle school and high school together. Perry will be teaching us. But middle school and high school, 6 p.m. here at the church, normal OSM. Next Sunday, weather permitting, the Lord willing, we will have the harvest party next Sunday. So OSM, that's important. There was one other thing I was supposed to say, but I can't think of it now, so let me just pray. Father, we do pray that you'd bless the church. And God, we thank you for this Oakwood that we come to, our great family. God, that there are people that are examples. They're being like Jesus, and we can see that. And God, we want to be like Jesus, but help us to make steps and follow good examples and be encouraged, to be fueled up, and get our focus back on you. God, thank you for a passage like this where Paul simply reminds us there are examples. Be like them. Be like Jesus. Help us to be like Jesus this week. We pray in Jesus' name.